Grace and peace to you from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Dear people of God, Jesus once told a parable about a father and his two sons, in which the father tells each to go work in his vineyard. One son says, "No way, Dad, I'm not going," but eventually does. And the other says, "Sure, Dad, I'll go," but doesn't. The parable was told to expose Christ's enemies. Tax collectors and notorious sinners had heard the word of God and originally rejected it, but then turned to him in repentance, accepting it, while his enemies made a great show of honoring God's word, but did not actually follow through and follow it. It remains an effective parable because anyone who has ever had a father, and that's something we celebrate on this Father's Day, is personally familiar with and probably expert at all the different responses there are to what dad has to say to them. There's the toddler, who doesn't have many words of his own, but simply loves to have his father speak to him and hugs him at the first word. But there's also the preschooler in the middle of a tantrum who will answer no to anything his father has to say. There's the 7-year-old hanging on every word from his father's mouth who wants nothing more than to be just like daddy. And there's the pouting preteen who views any instruction or advice as an unwelcome and unfair intrusion on her independence. Teenagers, of course, are constantly amazed at the ignorance of their fathers and listen only to humor them. 30-somethings have discovered that maybe, just maybe, dad might have some useful life wisdom to share, and many 50-year-olds find themselves wishing, often surprised or suddenly, that their dads were still around to offer their advice, lend an ear, or even make bad dad jokes. Sometimes we listen to our fathers, sometimes we don't, and there are all sorts of different kinds of listening and all sorts of different kinds of not listening. What do we do with what our Father in heaven has to say? All throughout the Bible, there are instructions, encouragements, and reminders to hear the word of the Lord. And all throughout the Bible, there are all sorts of different kinds of listening and not listening to the word of the Lord. What do you hear when your father speaks? And perhaps more importantly, how do you hear? And what do you do when you hear him? The Old Testament record of the reigns of the kings of Israel and Judah is often approached as little more than history. But those things written from God's people's past were written to teach God's people of every present since then. In 1 Kings 22, and surrounding and supporting passages, we have a vivid object lesson in what it really means and shouldn't mean to hear the word of the Lord. Now, it's hard to know exactly where to start this story. The king of Israel at this time is the most wicked of the kings yet, and he had an even more wicked wife. This is the reign of Ahab, with Jezebel at his side. They are the two, you may recall, who had given royal and official sponsorship to the worship of the pagan gods Baal and Asherah in their nation, and the Lord, being the properly jealous God that he is, did not let that insolent rebellion go unanswered. He used his prophet Elijah to arraign a showdown on Mount Carmel to prove who the true God was, the Lord or Baal. And when the prophets of Baal failed to get a response from their God, but the Lord answered Elijah's prayer with fire from heaven, the people recognized who was who and what was what, and Elijah had all the prophets of Baal executed on the spot in accordance with the laws laid out for their nation in the books of Moses. And so Ahab was chastised, but still did not repent and turn to the Lord as he should. Another incident you may remember happened not too long before our story begins. Ahab saw a vineyard near his summer palace in Jezreel that he wanted to purchase. And when its owner, Naboth, declined to sell the property that was supposed to stay with his family in perpetuity, Ahab got upset. And Jezebel, seeing him, mocked him for his pouting, and then used his authority to arrange a mock trial of Naboth in which he was falsely accused and convicted of blasphemy, and then stoned to death. There being no longer any impediment, Ahab took over the vineyard and then was happy. Or he would have been, if Elijah hadn't shown up then, to let him know that the Lord had seen everything and had given him this happy message to give the king. This is what the Lord says. Have you not murdered a man and seized his property? In the place where dogs licked up Naboth's blood, dogs will lick up your blood. Yes, yours. You have sold yourself to do evil in the eyes of the Lord. I am going to bring disaster on you. I will consume your descendants and cut off from Ahab every last male in Israel, slave or free. I will destroy your house because you have provoked me to anger and have caused Israel to sin. And also concerning Jezebel, the Lord says, dogs will devour Jezebel by the wall of Jezreel. Dogs will eat those belonging to Ahab who die in the city, and the birds of the air will feed on those who die in the country. And there's one last bit of background worth noting. Throughout his reign, Israel had been in a state of off and on war with its powerful northern neighbor, Aram. After a victory that the Lord had given Ahab, the two nations were currently at peace, and Aram had returned towns and territory it had previously taken. But it bothered Ahab that the strategic and valuable city of Ramoth-Gilead on the other side of the Jordan River had not been returned. So on the occasion of a visit to Ahab by Jehoshaphat, the king of Judah, Ahab asked his guest if he would be willing to go with him to attack Ramoth-Gilead and retake it for God's people. Jehoshaphat cited the bonds between their nations and agreed. But first, he asked, can we inquire of the Lord before we do anything? The king of Judah, you see, was actually righteous. He was a believer. And he knew that an effort like this should not be undertaken without knowing that it has the Lord's blessing. And so Ahab assembled his 400-some prophets to have them tell him what the Lord had to say. But these were not prophets like Elijah, who spoke for God with authority because they listened only to what God had to say. No, these were likely prophets of the two golden calves that an earlier king of Israel, Jeroboam, had set up and called the Lord, merging elements of true worship with idolatry so that his people would no longer go to Jerusalem and Judah to worship as they should. So it is not surprising that when these 400-some prophets said, this is what the Lord says, they had the name right, but nothing else. And when Ahab asked them, shall I go to war against Ramoth-Gilead or shall I refrain? It is not surprising that they, seeking to please their patron, answered, go, for the Lord will give it into the king's hand. Jehoshaphat knew something was off. So he asked, "Is there not a prophet of the Lord whom we can inquire of?" And Ahab answered, "There is still one man through whom we can inquire of the Lord, but I hate him because he never prophesies anything good about me, but always bad. He is Micaiah, son of Imlah." And there we see the standard that Ahab operated by. Prophesy good things about Ahab and you're a good prophet. Prophesy bad things and you're a bad prophet. Well, while a messenger was sent to get Micaiah out from the jail Ahab had put him in after some previous offense, something interesting played out. We pick up our text. "Now the king of Israel and Jehoshaphat, king of Judah, were seated, each on his own throne, arrayed in their robes. They were sitting by the threshing floor at the entrance to the gate of Samaria. All the prophets were prophesying before them. Zedekiah, son of Kenanah, had made iron horns for himself and said, 'This is what the Lord says, with these you will gore Aram to death.' All the prophets were prophesying in this same way. 'Go up to Ramoth-Gilead and triumph, for the Lord will give it into the hand of the king.'" This guy Zedekiah understood that graphic aids help make a point. And all his colleagues backed him up. Would Micaiah? The messenger who was sent to summon Micaiah said to him, "Pay attention to the words of the prophets. With one mouth they are promising good things to the king. Let your words be like the words of one of them and say something good." In other words, if you know what's good for you, you'll tell the king exactly what he wants to hear. That's what his prophets are supposed to do. But Micaiah said, "As surely as the Lord lives, whatever the Lord says to me, that is what I will say." And then he came to the king, and the king asked him, "Micaiah, should we go up to make war on Ramoth-Gilead, or should we refrain?" He answered him, "Go up and triumph, for the Lord will give them into the hand of the king." Micaiah's got some guts. With sarcasm, he does what's asked of him, tells Ahab what he wants to hear. But it is clear that he doesn't mean or believe it, because the king gets angry. Then the king said to him, "How many times must I make you swear that you will tell me nothing but the truth in the name of the Lord?" Then Micaiah said, "I saw all Israel scattered on the mountains like sheep that have no shepherd. And the Lord said, 'They have no masters. Each one should return to his home in peace.'" Then the king of Israel said to Jehoshaphat, "Didn't I tell you that he does not prophesy anything good about me, but only bad?" Ahab seems to expect Jehoshaphat to agree that a prophet's only good if he prophesies good things. But this prophet isn't content to just leave things there. Then Micaiah said, "Now hear this word from the Lord. I saw the Lord sitting on his throne, and the whole army of heaven was standing around him, on his right and on his left. Then the Lord said, 'Who will entice Ahab so that he goes up and falls at Ramoth-Gilead?' One spirit said this, another one said that. Finally, a spirit came and stood before the Lord and said, 'I will entice him.' The Lord said to him, 'How?' He said, 'I will go and be a lying spirit in the mouth of all his prophets.' Then the Lord said, 'You will entice him successfully. Go and do it. Now look, the Lord has put a lying spirit into the mouths of all these prophets of yours, for the Lord has decreed disaster for you.'" Now, whether this was an actual scene in heaven that Micaiah was permitted to see, or only a vision given to him to explain what happened, doesn't really matter much, because the point was clear. The prophets who were declaring victory for Ahab were telling lies, But in doing so, they were serving the Lord's greater purpose, which was leading that wicked king to disaster and his much-deserved death. Of course, the implications of this testimony were clear and not happily received. Then Zedekiah, son of Chenaanah, came up and struck Micaiah on his cheek and said, "Where is this pathway on which the Spirit of the Lord has traveled from me to speak to you?" Micaiah said, "Listen to me. You will see it on the day you go into the inner room to hide." Now, who would Micaiah be hiding from? From the soldiers that Ahab leads into battle, based on his false prophecy of victory, who would return after disaster to seek out the one whose lies sent him into that disaster and killed their comrades. Now, Ahab could have thanked Micaiah for his honesty, could have repented of his sin and arrogance, could at least have said, "Well, in that case, maybe we'll hold off on the attack." But he didn't like the message, didn't like Micaiah for giving it, and he was the king. So then the king of Israel said, "Seize Micaiah and take him back to Ammon, the administrator of the city, and to Joash, son of the king. And then say, 'This is what the king says. Put this man in prison and feed him nothing more than bread and water until I come back safely.'" And then Micaiah said, "If you ever come back safely, then the Lord has not spoken through me." And then he said, "Hear this, you people, all of you. The prophet's words, which were God's words, were not only for the two kings. They were for everyone, and Micaiah urged them to hear, to listen, to take them to heart, to believe them, and to act accordingly. Did anyone? The kings didn't. They went to war. And instead of glory and goring, they met defeat. Ahab took the warning to heart just enough to go into battle without his royal robes, so the enemy wouldn't recognize him and single him out, but his disguise did not protect him from a wayward arrow. He bled to death in his chariot, watching the Arameans rout his army. And once they knew he was dead, his soldiers slipped away, each to his own town, returning to their homes, unshepherded, masterless, just as Micaiah had said they would. His men took Ahab's body home for burial, and when they washed the blood out of his chariot, the wild dogs licked it up, just as Elijah had said they would. And with the wheels of disaster set in motion, everything else the Lord had decreed also came true over the next few years, as every last male child in Ahab's line was cut down, and Jezebel thrown to her death from an upstairs window was also left to the dogs. Jehoshaphat left the battle unscathed, but not unchastised. The Lord sent a prophet to him and asked, "Should you help the wicked and love those who hate the Lord? Because of this, the wrath of the Lord is upon you." So who is the villain in this story? There's a wide selection, isn't there? Ahab is the obvious one. But there were also those 400-some false prophets and Zedekiah, their lying leader. The hero, if we can use that word, is Micaiah, though he certainly doesn't get a happy ending or even the glory of a victory. He's sent back to prison, but he is the only one here who acted with incredible courage and who did what he was supposed to do. He didn't worry about the odds against him. He just trusted the Lord and his truth and let God sort out the rest. He's the one here that we want to emulate in both faith and faithfulness. But the figure in this story that you and I are sadly more likely to imitate when it comes to hearing the word of the Lord is not the prophet of truth, but the king of Judah. Jehoshaphat was a believer like us. He sought out the word of the Lord and said he wanted to hear it like us. And yet, what do we see him do with that word once he hears it? He ignores it. He goes ahead and goes to war despite what God had said about it. Jehoshaphat is a good example of a believer making bad decisions because his priorities are messed up. Apparently, he craved respect from unbelievers who had more power than he did, and was willing to compromise to get what he thought he needed instead of trusting the Lord for everything. This was not Jehoshaphat's first and not even his biggest compromise involving Ahab and his family. Earlier, he had married his son and heir to a daughter of Ahab and Jezebel, clearly ignoring God's will by bringing an idol worshiper into Judah's royal family. And the loss at Ramoth-Gilead was not the only or the worst consequence of these compromises. Jehoshaphat as a father didn't manage to pass his faith on, and his son and grandson, who succeeded him on the throne, turned to wickedness and allowed idol worship into Judah. Such compromise with the world and such bad decision-making, even if we tell ourselves we have the best of intentions, is sin. Anytime we hear the word of the Lord, and determine that we are going to do something other than what God wants, we rebel and we reject his truth and his authority in our lives. We sin when, knowing what God's word clearly says, we decide that the interpretation of that preacher or that article we read or that thing that's posted on Facebook, which says, no, you've got it all right. God has new ideas to follow about sexuality, or he doesn't really care how you redefine or approach marriage. We sin. We sin when deciding that we would rather be respected by our peers, rather be able to give the appearance that we are rational and scientific people, that we decide to reject the clear statement of God's word about how this world and our lives came into being in favor of something else. We sin when, knowing God's word on anything, we choose instead to do what feels better, what gains us respect, what gains us influence among the world, what gains us friends instead. And what happens? What happens to those who do not hear the word of the Lord, but instead hear the lies of false teachers and enticing spirits and the temptations of our own sinful nature? Like houses built on sand, they are destroyed. Like the trees that produce no fruit or bad fruit, they are cut down, condemned to hell for their disobedience. So thank God. Thank God that our God is the Lord. He is not a God only of justice or vengeance or wrath. He is a God of free and faithful grace, who is eager to forgive, who is patient with our mistakes, our promises, and yes, our repeated rebellions. He is a God who approaches us with grace and mercy and love. The God who sent his own Son, Jesus Christ, as a sacrifice for our sin, sent him to the cross to pay the price of all our disobediences, all our rebellions, all the times that we choose our way instead of his. He forgives you for Jesus' sake, even for the sins that you commit, knowing full well that they are sins. And in the power of that blessed forgiveness, we then are eager And we are given the ability to hear the word and follow the word of the Lord. And we know now what that does not mean. It does not mean ignoring it and doing what we want instead. It does not mean giving mere lip service to the idea of God's word. It does not mean, as those false prophets did, manipulating it or using it for selfish purposes. It does not mean as treating what God has to say as just one option among many things that we might follow. What hearing the word of the Lord does mean is listening to it. It means respecting God's authority in the Bible, having a proper fear of the Lord and saying, yes, this is what I should do. Which also means listening to and respecting his messengers, those who speak God's word on God's behalf, as Micaiah did. And of course, it means rejecting every false prophet and false teacher, no matter how much you might like them or their message. It means following God's word. It means putting it into action. And most of all, hearing the word of the Lord means grace and blessing, or at least the avoidance of disaster. It's what Jesus talked about in our gospel today. Those who hear the word of the Lord and keep it are blessed. It bears fruit in your life. It means that you, in contrast to what is out there in the world, in contrast to what is heard from the mouths of those who do not have your best interest in heart, you have truth to hold on to know, to share. You have confidence that where you have taken your stand is bedrock, and you can build on that. Hearing the word of the Lord means that salvation, eternal life, hope are the fruits that grow up abundantly in your life. And of course, there are the fruits that are good works, things done to serve God and to serve your neighbor out of love. All that is what it really means to hear the word of the Lord. So let it always be for you a lamp to your feet and a light for your path. Hear it, O people, all of you. Amen. Please rise. And the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. Amen.